Certainly glad to see everyone this morning. Glad that we have the privilege and opportunity to come together to worship God together. It is a great blessing that we have. The book of Lamentations. Lamentations was written by Jeremiah after being an eyewitness of the destruction of Jerusalem and the people of Israel and the temple in Jerusalem. In Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "The adversary has spread his hand over all our pleasant things. For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. Is it nothing to you, all that pass by? Behold and see, if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger." And we look at that passage and we think, what was so bad that went on at that time? Israel, and Jerusalem in particular, had been told over and over again by the prophets of God, that unless they repented, unless they gave up all idolatry and came out truly back to God and turned away from idolatry, that this would be their end. In fact, you go back to the book of Deuteronomy and you could read about the promise that Moses gave, that God gave to him, to Israel, what was going to happen if they did not serve God. And that's exactly what happened. The situation in Israel and Jerusalem had come to the point where they were going to be destroyed, and they were by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And turn back for a moment to 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and we read of the actual destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the carrying away into Babylonian captivity. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 11. He says there, "Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against the king Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear on an oath by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more. According to all the abominations of the nations, they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people and there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of the sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on aged or weak. He gave them all into his hand, and all the articles of the house of God, a great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. And then they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and destroyed all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became the servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of the king of Persia." Now, I read that passage to give us the understanding of what was going to happen. And in verse 21, excuse me, he says, "to fulfill the word by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, until she kept the Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now you look at that and we think that Well, God warned them over and over and over again from the time of Moses and the giving of the law to the time of carrying away in the Babylonian captivity was approximately 900 years. He sent prophet after prophet. He gave them the law. He warned them. And sometimes they would listen and they would be faithful for a little while and they would come back. But eventually they went back to the same thing. I turn over now to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 9. Ezekiel, of course, was a prophet of God. Now, Ezekiel was not in Jerusalem when this happened. But Ezekiel was already taken captive by the Babylonians before. And he was writing in Babylon, telling the Jews who were there, the Israelites who had been already taken captive, what was going to happen and why it was going to happen. And so Ezekiel is looking from where he was through the vision that God gave to him of what we read there in Lamentations and in 2 Chronicles. And so then Ezekiel is trying to make to them an understanding of why this was done, of why all of these things came about. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, "He called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, 'Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand.' And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces the north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side, and they went in and stood beside the bronze altar." Now, Ezekiel was seeing this in a vision. He wasn't literally in Jerusalem, but this is what he was seeing in this vision. And we read of the six men who came in white robes, and they were clothed in linen, and they had their swords and such in their hands, and they stood before the altar. This was symbolic, but it was inaccurate for the situation that God was going to bring up for them. The linen clothing that they were wearing symbolized the purity of life. It's like in Revelation, all through the book of Revelation, over and over again, the ones who are allowed to be before the throne of God were wearing white, perfectly clean white robes there before God, representing the purity of their life. And that was the example here of those who had the sword. The inkhorn that was in the one man's hand was a symbol of the mark of God's pleasure and God's blessing upon those who were faithful. Now, there were many in Jerusalem and in Israel that were taken captive that were still good, righteous people. But because of the sin of all of the people, they had to suffer also. And then the weapon represented God and his symbolized God's wrath that was going to come upon the people of Israel and Jerusalem because they had rejected God. God had given them many chances. Many of the prophets were sent. Ezekiel, like I said, was already in captivity. He was one of the last prophets before the destruction and concerning the Babylonian captivity. But before him, there had been Moses, there had been Samuel, Elijah, Isaiah, Amos, all of those prophets that God had sent, and yet they turned away and would not listen. Ezekiel himself was in captivity. You read in Ezekiel chapter 1, his prophecies was started when he was a slave down by the river Kibar, already in Babylon. And so, what is the warning then to you and me? It's easy to look back and say, well, that was back then, this is now. We don't have to worry about that. For the Bible, the Word of God, is given to us for understanding and learning. In the book of Romans, the Bible says, "These things were told us for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." What is the warning to us? Well, Jesus Christ is the warning for you and me. He is like the man in the white robe with the inkhorn on his side. He is God's revelation to you and me, that we have to beware of the life that we live and have it in accordance with God's will. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says there, "In Him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Christ, in a human form, all of the Godhead, God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and Christ were represented by Him in the body. And also our warning is from the apostles and prophets sent to teach the message of the Word of God to you and me. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things of the world, for all that is in the world." And he goes on to explain the evil there, and he says, "Those who follow those things will ultimately be destroyed." 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy there, "Preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and will turn away from the truth and turn aside unto fables." That's our warning today. Yeah, it was that was the warning for them in the time of Ezekiel. We have our warning too, to be faithful and careful. So we have the beginning of the vision. Now look at verses 3 and 4 of Ezekiel chapter 9. "Now the glory of God, the God of Israel, had gone up before the cherub," that's the angel, "where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it.'" There are some in Israel and in Jerusalem who still cared. They were faithful to God, but they were going to be punished also and taken into captivity or die in Jerusalem because of the sins of all the others. But this was to mark them as faithful to God, and God would ultimately take care of them. And that's the whole idea. God had sent Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the other faithful prophets to warn them over and over again. The faithful had to suffer due to the unfaithfulness of others. Now, sometimes we wonder, well, that's not fair. If we're faithful, we should not have to suffer for the sins of others around us. But life, God never promised life is going to be fair. He says if we'll be faithful, He will see us through those things, and God will eventually bless us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul said, "There all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose." In other words, we're called according to His purpose, and we answer that call, and we're faithful to Him, we're going to have the promise of the best thing now and for all of eternity. There were many who were faithful in that time, and God was going to bless them eventually. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus there said through the apostle John, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." So we find there He was to mark those on their foreheads, representing the knowledge of God and the willingness to follow Him. And He says then to put that mark on them, that sigh and cry over all the abominations done that are done within it. And we look at them and we think again, well, okay, that was back then. That doesn't apply to us. But let's read on. Verse 5 of Ezekiel chapter 9. To the others He said in my hearing, "Go after them through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were before the temple. And then they said to them, "Defile the temple, fill the courts with the slain, go out." And they went out and killed the city. Now again, this is the vision that Ezekiel was given there, that they were told to do this. And the purpose was not to allow sin to be in the presence of God. And it was the open sin that they committed. Idolatry, immorality, all those things that went with it. And again, it's easy for us to say, well, that was back then. But look around us today, and we see the same things going on. They were indifferent to sin. Well, it didn't really make that much difference. Well, it does and did to God then, and it does now. The quiet omission means that they didn't really care one way or the other. And the price had to be paid. And we read about it in 2 Chronicles there, or a little bit earlier, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the leader of the Chaldeans, which they're also called, came and completely destroyed the city, killed most of them and everybody that was left. He took them captive for 70 years. Now notice, it says there, in this particular passage, he says, begin at my sanctuary. Well, what was the sanctuary? To them, it was the temple in Jerusalem. Well, what is the sanctuary to you and me? It is the church, God's people. When God looks at us, he looks at us first, whether we are trying to be faithful or we're not trying to be faithful, whether we're dedicated to him or not. And we can't just play at the idea of being servants of God, because many of them that day were doing so. They weren't really going after idolatry. They weren't really doing the bad things around them, but they were just going through the motions. And God wanted them to understand he was not going to be pleased with that, nor will he be for you and me. It's not an escape to say, well, okay, I'm a Christian. I'm trying to be faithful. There has to be an action that goes along with us, with those things. Well, how does this verse apply to the church today? How do we apply it to you and me? We look back at them, and it's easy maybe for us to say, well, if I'd lived back there, I would have been faithful. Well, we don't know whether we would or not. And in fact, more than likely, we would have been just like them. So we have to be very careful and take the warning with what this says. Well, for example, when we are not willing to come together to worship God with others around us, and we look for excuses not to do that, we have to understand we better look at ourselves and see where our priorities are, whether it's with God or it's with ourselves. We can't say, well, okay, I can be excused for this, but who excused us? The preacher can't, the elders can't, no one else can. Only God can do that. And he doesn't say that. He wants us to be together, to work and to worship together, to be an encouragement and a strength to each other in our service, in our faith. We think of our service to God. You know, it's easy to say, well, okay, somebody ought to do something about that problem. And we don't think, well, that doesn't apply to me. We have to be willing to stand before God and stand before others if necessary, to do what's right, to do the things that are necessary, to set an example, to teach, to live, to be the kind of person God wants us to be. And he wants us to do that. And there are many think, well, I can't do anything. I'm just one person. You read through the Bible and over again, just one person standing for what's right is what often brought everyone else back to what was right. There's negligence. You think about that idea. Now, the dictionary defines negligence as a failure to exercise proper care. Failure to exercise care that a prudent person usually exercises. And it isn't that we don't want to do right, but we just kind of go along there and become complacent about what we're doing. And maybe we don't mean any harm. And maybe we don't try to cause any harm, but by our example, we show an attitude that turns away from God. Or in Revelation chapter 3, turn over Revelation chapter 3 just for a moment. And there is a group of people there in the church at Laodicea were like that. In Revelation chapter 3, and this is the way they looked at it themselves in verse 17. He says, because you say I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, do you not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Well, what were they doing that was so bad? Well, the real thing was they didn't do anything. They were just kind of go along, going through the motions. And he says, I counsel you, buy of me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich in white garments, you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, to anoint your eyes with eye salve, as you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. In fact, he says previously there in verse 15, he says, I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm and just don't really care one way or the other, he says, I'm going to vomit you out. That's the way that God looks at us if we are not dedicated to Him. Self-justification won't work either. It didn't work for them in the time of Ezekiel. It won't work for us. But, you know, maybe sometimes you think, well, you just got to understand, I've got things I have to do. Well, all of us do. But God wants us to put Him as our priority. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we look back to 2 Kings chapter 5, and there was Naaman. Naaman was the most powerful military officer in the Syrian army. He was basically the commanding general of the army of the king of Syria, and yet he had leprosy. And there was a Jewish servant girl in his house, and she expressed the fact that if he could go back to Israel, he could find the prophet who would heal him of his leprosy. Well, he didn't exactly do things right to go to the right place or anything, but he ended up finally at the house of Elisha the prophet. Well, Elisha the prophet did not even go out and then tell him what to do. He sent his servant out and told Naaman, if you go down and wash 7 times in the Jordan River, you will be cleansed of your leprosy. But Naaman didn't appreciate that. He was a commanding general. He didn't want anybody telling him what to do. He says in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11, behold, I thought. Well, it didn't make any difference what he thought. That didn't make any difference at all. He says, I thought the prophet will come out and wave his hands over the place and call on his God and he'll heal the leprosy. And so he went off in anger, and it took one of his servants finally to convince him, why don't you just try what the prophet said and maybe it'll work. Well, he went down the Jordan River, dipped 7 times, and his flesh was brought back as a child. But he thought his way was right. Sometimes we need to not think our way is right. We need to go back and see what God said. God will not accept our excuses for not serving Him to the best of our ability. And don't think that, He'll make an exception in my case. You know, read through the Old Testament, New Testament, God does not work that way. We have to submit to Him. Look at Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 8. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone. And I fell on my face and cried out and said, ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? Then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. Yes, the Lord does see, and that was the problem. They couldn't get away with the way that they were living. Is God merciful to us? Yes, He is. Verse 10 said, and as for me also, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head. In other words, is God loving and merciful? Yes, He is. He is that to perfection. He is loving, He's merciful, He's kind, and all of those things, and gracious. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter says there, God is long-suffering to us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God gives us time to repent. He wants us to do so and be faithful to Him. Again, Ezekiel chapter chapter 9 and verse 9. He says, "Then he said to me, 'The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, the city full of perversity, for they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, the Lord does not see.'" The reason he said that is because they had turned away from God. God promised through Moses and the prophets, "If you will be faithful, I'll be with you all the way." But he says, "As for me also, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head." This is how God regards sin, regardless of when it was, in the Garden of Eden, and from that time all the way after that. Not all Israel worshipped idols. They practiced immorality, but they took part in the bloodshed that came because of the sin of everyone. They could no longer be indifferent to what was being done or what was being said. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." There's no third way. There's no middle ground that we can hold on to God and hold on to the world. We have to make a decision every day that we live. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 11. It says, "Just then the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at its side, reported back and said, 'I have done as you commanded me.'" Now, can anyone say the same thing? There's always something for us to do in the service of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, said, "I have kept the faith." And he did. Faithful. That doesn't mean he didn't sin. We're all going to sin. We're all going to fall short of God's glory. But by God's grace and mercy, we can be forgiven. If we willfully forsake coming together to worship, if we don't give as we have been prospered as we should, if the world can't tell a difference between the way we live and the way we speak with the ways of the world around us, what kind of example are we setting? Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Bear in mind that Ezekiel was seeing this as one who had been taken captive already. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. Here God speaking through Ezekiel. He said, "So I sought for a man among them that would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." So God spoke through Ezekiel. He said, I look for someone to stand up for me and my way and my will. And I found no one that would do it. Now, it doesn't mean there weren't faithful people. There were. But there was not enough. Verse 31, "Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God." It was time for them to stop playing at serving God. Time is every day for you and me to do the same. Again, we go back to the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. He says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows unto his own spirit shall to the spirit reap eternal life." So we go back to what was said by Jeremiah. Is it nothing to you? What can we do about it? We have to turn back, be faithful to God as best we can. God knows we're going to fall. We're going to fall down, and He wants us, when we do that, to get up, shake ourselves off, and turn back and be faithful again. Someday there's going to be a day of judgment, and Christ will come. He'll take away and cast out those who have not been faithful, and take those who have been faithful home to be with Him. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, he says there, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" The answer is we can't. But through the grace and mercy of God, we can have eternal life. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.